Tonight we'll be in Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to move up to the pulpit, but we can turn to Revelation chapter 14 tonight. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 14, picking up in verse 9. And we started this chapter last week, and Lord willing, we'll finish up tonight. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And let's stop here and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege to study this passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us the understanding to interpret this correctly. But Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to understand the application that needs to be made in our present day and time, in light of these future events to come. Oh Lord, would you encourage our hearts? Would you convict us and help us to become better Christians as a result of this time together tonight? We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to preach on the harvest is ripe for judgment. The harvest is ripe for judgment. Last week we concluded our study by examining the fall of Babylon. We saw that in verse number 8. And that prophecy that Babylon will fall. And it mentions here that great city, but we know that in the book of Revelation, Babylon is referred to really as really two systems. One, a political system, a one world government, right? And then also a religious system, a one world church. And we're going to read about that when we get to Revelation chapter 17. But it represents, Babylon represents a rise in government control and a rise in apostasy and compromise, both of which is definitely happening today, right? I mean, you look at what's happening, more and more governments are getting bigger and bigger, getting more and more power and control, and it's just going to make it that much easier in the end times, during the tribulation, for the Antichrist to step in and have total control over all the nations of the world. And that's where things are headed. So we see where things are today, where they're headed down the road. We also highlighted the fact that Revelation chapter 14 is a victory chapter. In Revelation chapter 13, it looks like Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they are prominent, and they even seem to be having victory over the saints there in the tribulation period. But then we get to chapter 14, and we see the triumph of the Lamb upon Mount Zion. We see that he's going to here judge the wicked at the Battle of Armageddon. And so we know who wins in the end, amen? And just like we sang tonight, victory in Jesus. And so remember, when we study Revelation 14, it kind of describes a panoramic view of certain events in the tribulation that are not really in chronological order, but it gives us some key moments that will take place in the tribulation. All right, that being said, number one tonight, judgment upon the beast worshipers. In verse number 9, judgment upon the beast worshipers. The Bible tells us that there's an angel with a loud voice that prophesies that there's coming judgment to anyone that will receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation time. And I want to say a word about that because I've tried to mention this. When it comes to prophecy, people are always speculating, aren't they? And it's what we love to do, I guess. And we love to set dates even though we shouldn't, love to make predictions. And someone said, well, the vaccine must be the mark of the beast, the COVID-19 vaccine. And I just want to remind you as a Christian tonight that we're not going to be here when the mark of the beast is being in play. The rapture will have long have taken place before the Antichrist comes to power. So again, I just caution us as Christians that we're not looking for the mark of the beast. We're not looking for who's the Antichrist. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. However, like I said, we can see kind of where things are going, and we can see how society is going to be such and such a way where you can't do anything unless you receive this mark. And some people see kind of the way things are going with the rise and the way government's able to control and have such great power. And so we can kind of see the where things are headed. But this prophecy is for those in the end times and the tribulation that will receive the mark of the beast, and they will literally be worshiping the devil. That's what that mark of the beast signifies. It's economical, yeah, they can't buy or sell without it, but it's also spiritual too. It'll be devil worship. It's going to be demonic. It's going to be idolatry. And so I want you to know that no one's going to just casually or accidentally take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. Now, it's going to be clear, true believers will not take the mark, and those that are following along with the Antichrist program will, by their own volition, take that mark. And some would speculate, why would they do this? Well, perhaps taking this mark will represent some type of pledge of allegiance or loyalty to the Antichrist and his new government. Certainly, there's going to be incentives. You can't buy or sell without it, right? That's a pretty great incentive. And if you study history of early Christianity, when the Christians were in the Roman Empire, the reason why Christians became a big problem, you know, they were such a small sect to start out with. They didn't really care about the Christians until Romans had this practice that you had to worship Caesar. And so there was literally incense that needed to be cast and onto an image of Caesar, and you had to declare Caesar is Lord. You had to declare that as a good Roman citizen. And so certainly when it came time to the Christians to do that, a good faithful Christian wouldn't do it. And that's when it became a big problem, when they refused to take this pledge to Caesar, saying that Caesar is Lord. And yet all the Romans went along with that. And so that's probably what's going to be happening during the tribulation period. And the Bible tells us that those who worship the Antichrist will be forced to drink the divine wrath of God. It's a cup that's being prepared, the Bible tells us here. The Bible says in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That means without dilution, not going to be watered down. It's not going to be, in small measure. It's going to be the complete wrath of God that's being poured out. Well, I want to make an application with this passage tonight, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That cup was the cup of God's wrath. But then he understood it was the Father's will. And so he willingly submitted. And the Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus willingly drank that cup of divine wrath for sinners like you and me. Praise the Lord for that. He decided to drink that cup so we wouldn't have to. But I'm going to tell you, those who reject Christ, unfortunately, they're going to have to face that cup of God's wrath. And this judgment here reminds us that it's not just for those in the tribulation taking the mark of the beast, but for all sinners that die without Christ. The Bible says in verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." You know, there are some weak, I guess, quote-unquote Christians who water down the Bible and they try to put air conditioning in hell. You know what I'm talking about? They're saying, well, it's not really going to be that bad. Or maybe there's purgatory, so it won't be so bad. Or, you know, it's annihilation. You'll just be burned up and that's it. And then the cults who say, but there is no hell whatsoever. Listen, the Bible clearly teaches that there is a place called hell. There is a place of divine retribution. And notice the Bible says forever and ever. And throughout the scriptures, the Bible teaches us about hell. In Luke 16, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man in torments, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes in torments. In the Gospel of Matthew, three times Jesus said that sinners will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, verse 46, the Lord said, "The lost shall go away into everlasting punishment." So in fact, if you study the Lord's messages in the Gospels, he preached more on hell than he did on heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any other preacher in the Bible. He's warning sinners. There's a place called hell. And some have questioned, why does the Bible say day or night in hell? Does that mean there's some type of a time frame? Well, it's the Bible's way of saying it's unceasing torment, unending torment, everlasting punishment. And we have to understand that divine retribution is a key fundamental doctrine of the gospel. If we're going to preach the gospel, you cannot gloss over the fact that there is a hell. Because you see, hell is that backdrop for which the gospel makes sense. Why do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? If the destiny of man, if everybody just went to heaven, then why would we need the Savior? Why would I have to trust in Christ and repent of my sins? So the teaching of hell is a fundamental doctrine in our Bibles and our gospel message. And when it's left out, it waters down the gospel. The gospel doesn't make sense without that context. And then so all the exhortations of the Bible to repent, to get right with God, to get saved, they make no sense. They lose their urgency if there is no hell. And then secondly, when you study with the doctrine of hell, obviously it compares to the doctrine of heaven. They both stand or fall together. And so the Bible uses the same word to describe both, everlasting. Heaven's a place where we're there forever in eternity. And so in like manner, hell is a place that sinners are there forever in eternity. So some people, I believe in heaven. Well, I don't know if I believe in hell. Well, you can't have it both ways. The Bible teaches both. And so both are described as everlasting. And here's the issue. The Bible warns us. God warns us of a place called hell. And so if those warnings and threatenings from God are not true or unreliable, then what can we say of the promises of God for heaven and for forgiveness, for salvation? Then they ought not be reliable also. And so the teaching of hell, certainly it's a fundamental doctrine in our Bibles, and the Bible teaches it. So that's number one, the judgment for the beast worshipers. But secondly, the patience. Number two, the patience of the saints. Verse 12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I want you to see verse 13, the great contrast between the position of the saints compared to the position of sinners that we just read about in torment. Remember, the sinners are in torment forever, day and night. Look at verse 13. He says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Do you see that? Sinners are in this perpetual state of torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, but believers are in a state of rest. We're resting in our Savior Jesus Christ. We're resting in the eternity that he has prepared for us. What a precious promise that Jesus gives to us. You know, we're living in a world full of unrest. And we who have the gospel can tell people you can find rest in Jesus Christ. The Bible here teaches specifically that martyrs during the tribulation have this blessing. But I think we can also generally apply this to all Christians who are in Christ, because we're all in Christ, that we are always better off in Christ, following Christ, than we are following the world. That's the contrast here. The Bible is saying that, you know, the patience of the saints, because guess what? To not take the mark of the beast, they're going to face persecution. They're going to have to be killed, have their heads cut off to be beheaded. But the Bible is saying here, rest assured that your position is still, even though you're martyred and killed for the cause of Christ, you still make out better in the long run because you'll have rest. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, Christian, whatever we may be going through, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever anxiety we have in this sinful world, just remember, it's just for a little while. Because the sufferings of this present world are nothing compared to the glory that's waiting for us in heaven. And listen, let's be honest. Sometimes suffering, it's not just, well, you know, for a week or two. Sometimes it's for a decade or two, or maybe an entire lifetime of dealing with an issue or circumstance, a trial. But even still then, our eternity far outweighs the present sufferings that we have in this world. And the Bible gives a precious promise to those that die in Christ that their works do follow them. You know, that verse is engraved on my father-in-law's tombstone in California where he's buried. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And the Bible says that God's people have an enduring legacy, because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That the people of God have an enduring legacy that follows them to heaven, that has eternal significance. Man, shouldn't that frame how we live our lives? Because so many times we give our lives, we give the best of our energy, our passion, our end-all, be-all. We give the best of our heart, our love, to things that are not eternally significant. Things that may be important and good, not necessarily sinful, but there's not really eternal significance. Oh, if we as God's people would say, Lord, I want to leave a legacy that lasts for eternity. Hey, for my children, for my children's children, and certainly for your honor, for your glory. The Bible says that when you're involved in the work of the Lord, the Bible says that your works do follow you. They'll follow you right to heaven. So praise the Lord. It's a blessing to serve Jesus. There's significance in the work of the ministry. There's great dignity and blessing in serving Jesus. I hope you have decided to serve him. Hope you've decided to live for him and take a stand for him, even though you might be mocked for it or face persecution for it because of these precious promises. But then thirdly, the Bible tells us that the harvest is ripe for judgment. John sees Christ coming in the clouds. In fact, the book of Revelation often presents Christ that way. In chapter 1, we saw that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, at the rapture, Jesus Christ will be appearing in the clouds. But here, John sees the second coming of Christ here, where he comes in judgment against the sinners. And he comes with a familiar title. In verse 14, John says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. The Son of Man in the Bible is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, right? He's the God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's Christ identifying with us, right? But also, it's a messianic title that goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. It's a messianic title. So it's saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is God's chosen, is that deliverer that God prophesied of, the Bible prophesied of in the Old Testament. So he comes with this familiar title, and he's wearing a golden crown. And of course, we know that signifies royalty and power. But it also signifies victory. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said, a great quote here. He says, "How different it will be to see him with a crown of gold upon his head from what it was to see him wearing that terrible crown of thorns, which the cruel soldiers plated and thrust upon his brow." The word used here does not usually refer to the diadem of power, but to the crown won in conflict. And it is very remarkable that it should be said that when Christ comes to judge the world, he will wear the garland of victory, the crown which he has won in the great battle which he has fought. How significant of his final triumph will that crown of gold be about those brows that were once covered with bloody sweat when he was fighting the battle for our salvation. And so at one point he was wearing the crown of thorns, but now he's wearing this crown of gold. And in his hand, the Bible says, is a sharp sickle, because he is ready to begin reaping. He is ready to begin reaping. And this expression that's given here in verse 15, that the harvest of the earth is ripe, it's an expression that points to the fact that God's judgment upon the earth is long overdue. It's the idea of being overripe. You know, we like to eat bananas in our home, and you know, if you know how it goes, sometimes you buy them in the grocery store, you have them on the counter, and you're like, yeah, I'll eat them at some point. And then you buy them on a Monday, next you know, Friday, oh, let me go check on those bananas. And then, oh man, they're overripe now. And I don't know about you, but we don't usually like to eat them when they're too overripe that way. And with the indication here is that God is saying that the earth is, it's not just like God is rushing to give judgment. He's actually waiting and waiting and waiting and giving the earth time, giving sinners time to repent. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting. And the clock hasn't just exactly struck 12. It's gone past 12. And it's past the time where judgment should have come. God's been so merciful, but now it's finally time. The earth is overripe for judgment, overdue for judgment. And he comes with this sharp sickle. And the Bible describes another angel that comes with a sharp sickle. So it's a very severe judgment that's coming upon the earth. And it's going to be this description of the harvest is God dealing with sinners. And the idea of separating those that are truly his, right? The tribulation saints won't face this. They'll be spared, praise the Lord. But these wicked sinners that have taken the mark of the beast, that have risen up, and we're going to see in just a moment in the Battle of Armageddon to resist God's chosen people, to resist the Lord Jesus, they're going to face God's wrath. They're going to be harvested for God's wrath. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 16. It says, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Again, that picture of being just ready for judgment. The idea is these grapes they're like bursting with juice and they need to be harvested, and it's time now for this judgment to come. And the Bible says in verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." The time of reaping has come. Man cannot escape God's judgment forever. You know, the Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Job chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And that's what's taking place here. Those that have rejected the gospel, rejected God's plan of salvation, they're going to reap that. Those that sowed rebellion and disregard for God's laws and God's commandments, they're going to reap that. They're going to face the wrath of God because of that. And so the vine, notice also the vine of the earth that's mentioned here in verse 19. And the vine of the earth is going to be cut down in judgment. And I want you to think of the contrast of John chapter 15, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the true vine and we're the branches, right? And so the true vine is Jesus Christ, but this vine of the earth is a satanic vine that's going to be judged once and for all. And in verse 20, the Bible says the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's about 200 miles. And this here is referring to the Battle of Armageddon. And it's referring, we're going to study that out in chapter 16 and also chapter 19, but there's this tremendous carnage that's going to take place when all the nations of the world rise up against Israel. You know, right now, even now, the Middle East is such a hot spot. It's really the center of so much unrest in the global situation. And, you know, there's major world powers that are at play now that will be at play in the end times, too. Nations, I think, like China, Russia, and others. Certainly, obviously, many of the Arab nations. And so we're going to see this one world government rise up against Israel in a battle, really in a series of battles that's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo. So we call it the Battle of Armageddon. And I want you to keep your place here. Go with me to Joel chapter 3, the prophet Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Let's skip down to verse number 10. Verse 10 says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So it's in this great battle that the nations will rise against Israel. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and come and judge and destroy all those wicked nations of the earth that have risen up against his chosen people. And so it's going to be a terrible time of judgment, so bad that we can't even fathom the carnage, that the blood is going to be so vast that it's going to be literally almost like a sea of blood rising up to a horse's bridle. And so we can't even fathom that type of bloodshed. It'll be the worst kind of Holocaust you've ever read about will take place during the Battle of Armageddon. And so all this terrible judgment is future. All of this wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the world is future. Today, right now, is a day of grace. Today, right now, there's an open invitation for sinners to repent, to get right with God, to be saved. And that means now is a time for us as Christians to work on a different type of harvest, a harvest of souls. The Bible says the fields are already white under harvest, that there are sinners right now that are searching for the truth, that the Holy Spirit's working on, that we have to go as laborers into the field to win them and to harvest those souls for the Lord. And so it's not our harvest. We pray to the Lord of the harvest and he sends forth laborers, and that laborers are all of us. And so that's the harvest we need to be praying about today before this harvest of judgment comes in the end times. But then I want us to be encouraged also as believers, as Christians, because I mentioned Revelation 13 is a chapter that seems as if the enemies of God are victorious and the people of God are defeated. But Revelation 14 is a wonderful answer, because we know in the end, Jesus wins. And because we're in Jesus, we're on the winning side too. Amen. In this battle, of all battles that we're going to study in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that we're on the winning side, that we have triumph, victory in Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so in this battle over if Satan is in control or if Satan will be victorious, we see no, the answer is that Christ is in control and he will reign victorious. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths that it teaches us. Lord, what a blessing to study what will take place in the future, especially when we understand that you will prove yourself as victorious, as conquering over sin and wickedness, and you'll judge the wicked once and for all. And Lord, we can take solace in that fact tonight. But Lord, I pray we would also, as believers, we would have our hearts stirred to win the lost now before it's eternally too late. Lord, we don't take any joy. We know you don't take any joy in casting sinners into the lake of fire for all of eternity, torment day and night, forever and ever. But Lord, that's the facts. Lord, that's the reality if they don't get saved. So Lord, would you give us hearts of compassion and also Holy Spirit boldness to be able to preach the gospel and win the lost. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.